Today we're doing a one-off as it's Remembrance Week. And although I'm going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 that's printed inside your sheet, although I'm going to read that, this is going to be a topical talk on the whole subject of peace, what the Bible says about that. We're going to be looking at various verses, various passages, which are listed at the bottom of your talk outline. But I will read Romans 5. But before that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. As we remember this week, the millions who have given their lives in war, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we ask that you would deepen our understanding this lunchtime of what that means. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In the film Bobby, you get a sense of the hopes that Robert F. Kennedy inspired. It's set in 1968, and the film is a fictionalized account of the hours leading up to his win in the California Democratic Party primary. The country was in a terrible mess, problems of race, of violence, the economy, the war in Vietnam. But in this darkness, the prospect of Bobby Kennedy becoming president, it brought light, it brought hope. Because here was a good man who seemed like he might be able to turn things around and sort things out. And the film captures very powerfully the hopes and the dreams that people invested in this man. And then as the celebration party's in full swing and his supporters are riding the crest of the wave, suddenly he's shot in the kitchen in the Ambassador Hotel in LA. And it's all over. He's dead. One reviewer described the film as a nostalgic requiem to what might have been. And that sense of nostalgia when you watch the film is really strong. What might have been if Bobby Kennedy had survived? As we approach Christmas, some people may feel a similar sense of nostalgia. We read in Luke's Gospel that when the Christ was born, angels appeared to shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and on earth peace." But those high hopes of the angels at the celebration party that first Christmas, they seem to have been trampled into the mud of battlefields ever since. This phrase, on earth peace, it seems all the more poignant, doesn't it, this week in Remembrance Week. Here we are remembering the millions who have given their lives in war since that day when the angels spoke those words. Here we are today in a world in which wars and conflict are as widespread as ever they have been. And so it seems as if the angels must have got it wrong. If someone challenged you about this back in the office, what would you say to them? If the angels didn't get it wrong, what did they mean? In what possible sense is the gospel good news of peace through Jesus Christ, as Peter says in Acts 10:36? Well, to make sense of this, we need to distinguish three ways that the Bible understands the peace that Jesus brings. And they're on your outline. Firstly and foundationally, peace in the Bible means peace with God. Peace with God. So Romans 5:1 that I read says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus brings peace with God. The very idea that Jesus brings peace with God, it presupposes, doesn't it, that by nature we are at war with him. And that is what the Bible affirms, that by nature we are God's enemies. We saw that in Romans 5 verse 10, which said that phrase, while we were enemies, that is enemies of God. So we're in a conflict with God on one side and us on the other. We're part of a rebel human race which is opposed to God and as a result under his judgment, children of wrath. Romans 8 verse 7 says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And some people express this hostility towards God with indifference to God, seeing him as just being irrelevant to their lives. And other people express it with a real aggression towards God. But it boils down to the same thing. In the film Amadeus, you may remember you've got the court composer Salieri, who turns on God in resentment because God has bestowed genius on someone like Mozart. And in one scene, addressing a crucifix, Salieri says to God, "From now on, we are enemies, you and I, because you choose for your instrument a boastful, lustful, smutty, infantile boy, and you give me for reward only the ability to recognize the incarnation. Because you're unjust, unfair, unkind, I will block you, I swear it. I will hinder and harm your creature on earth as far as I'm able." It's powerful stuff, isn't it? But actually his opening statement, "From now on, you and I are enemies," that is true of all of us by nature. That we all reject God, and as far as God is concerned, we are enemies. Now that is a truth, isn't it, that would shock many people who work here in the Wharf. Because many people assume that God and they are on pretty good terms, even though they maybe hardly give God a moment's thought in their lives. But the Bible is saying that we are his enemies, and that is not a good conflict to be in. Last Friday was the 35th anniversary of the Rumble in the Jungle, so the historic showdown in Kinshasa between Ali and George Foreman, in which Ali, against all the odds, he beat the heavyweight world champion. But a conflict between God and us, that is not going to have any surprise victory. It's not an even contest. There's only one person who's going to win, and it's not going to be us. The Bible looks forward to the day when God, pictured as a divine warrior, will come in judgment and he will overthrow his enemies. People may debate whether the war in Afghanistan is a good one for us to be in or not. This war with God is definitely not a good one to be in. But God has done an amazing thing. Out of love for us, his enemies, God has made peace with us at great cost to himself. So Romans 5:10 said, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." So reconciled means enemies have become friends. By sending his son to die for us, God has taken on himself the judgment we deserve for our rebellion against him. That was the price of peace. As verse 8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the result of that death is reconciliation with God, peace with God. Or as Paul puts it in Colossians 1 verse 22, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, God has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." Well, no wonder God is described in the Bible as the God of peace. People, I guess, may have raised eyebrows when Obama got the Nobel Peace Prize, but the one who deserves it more than anyone is actually God himself. By sending his son to die for us, he has brought peace, an end to the war with him. At least that is the case for those who accept his offer of peace through Jesus Christ. I actually cut the angels off short, so the full version of what the angel said was, "On earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So peace with God, it's offered to all, but it is only enjoyed by those who accept God's terms of peace through Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to get right with God. If you were here last week, we heard, didn't we, from that former child soldier, his remarkable story, Thomas Anet. We heard him say, you cannot bribe God. It puts it very well, that you cannot buy God off with good works or religion or whatever. Peace is on God's terms, and that is through accepting the death of his son, Jesus Christ, for you. So as we think this week about peace, in this week of remembrance, the most important question for all of us is, do you have peace with God? It's not a question about how you feel, about whether you feel at peace. It's a question about your relationship with God. So have you been reconciled to God by accepting the death of Christ in your place? Because if not, you are still God's enemy. You're in a conflict with God, which is only going to have one outcome when God returns to overthrow his enemies. So why not be reconciled to him today? When someone dies, people say, and they engrave on the headstones, don't they often, R.I.P., rest in peace. But peace with God after you die, it comes only to those who make peace with God before they die. Notice secondly that peace with God brings peace within. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Romans 8 verse 6 says that to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It's saying that when a person accepts Christ, God comes to dwell within them by his Holy Spirit. And God's presence within, that brings peace within. It's the experience the old American spiritual song was referring to when it said, I've got peace like a river in my soul. Now that's not to say that Christians never worry or Christians never get stressed, but God's peace means that the deep down sense of restlessness, the deep down sense of disconnect, which comes from not knowing God, that is gone. So you know where you've come from, you know where you're going, you know who you are, you know why you're here. Now, if you are a Christian, and especially if you've been a Christian for a while, it's easy, isn't it, to take for granted what an amazing blessing it is to have this inner peace. It's a very precious thing which many people are searching for in vain and would give the world to enjoy. I came across one online community which brings people together who agree with the following statement. I long to find inner peace and understanding. And this website was a place where they could chat and meet each other and try to help each other. And these people had left their comments on the website about inner peace and understanding. And one person had simply written, It is the only true thing I long for. Another person had written, it's my goal to have peace in my life. I feel so anxious, so depressed, confused and lonely. It breaks me down and it's hard to live sometimes. I hope I can be content with who I am and accept the good and the bad. Maybe I can finally feel like I belong somewhere. People searching for a peace, which the Bible says can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples before his death in John 14, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then when he appeared to the same set of disciples after his resurrection, he greeted them with the words, peace be with you. Jesus brings peace to troubled hearts. So if you're someone who's searching for inner peace, Jesus is the one who can give it to you. Peace with God through Jesus, it brings the peace of God into our hearts and our lives. There is no other way to find inner peace. So lots of people may claim that they've got their own path to peace, whether it's through yoga or meditation or self-improvement classes or stress management courses or whatever it is. But none of these deal with the root issue, which is this broken relationship with God. Peace with God through Jesus brings the peace of God into our hearts. The other day, our phone went dead at home, and for days we'd pick up the phone and just be silence. Couldn't get a dial tone, no calls in, no calls out. And we eventually found out that there was a broken wire at the exchange, out in Poplar somewhere. And so a technician fixed it, and we were back in business. And until that wire was fixed at the exchange, there was nothing that we could do from our end to get connected. So we could plug into the socket in our home whatever manner of device we wanted. It wasn't going to make a jot of difference. And so with all these self-help programs promising peace, there are just so many different devices being plugged into a dead line. The wire needs fixing at the exchange. That is, we need something to be done centrally, something outside of ourselves first. And that is what God has done in Jesus when he died on the cross. We need to ask God to get us connected with him through Jesus first. And only then will we have the peace of mind and heart for which we so desperately long. But as Christians, our experience of inner peace, it isn't a static thing, is it? It's a fluctuating thing. So it's a bit like the stock market, it goes up and down. But unlike the stock market, you can actually have an influence on it. So there are things that we can do which will affect our experience of inner peace, God's peace. In fact, two things in particular are instrumental. Firstly, trust. We experience God's peace as believers to the extent that we trust in him. So God invites us to experience his peace as his people at a deeper level, but the condition is that we trust in him. So Romans 15 verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Peace is dependent on believing, on trust. Or Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." You see, peace is promised to those who put their trust in the Lord, whose minds are focused on him in faith. Now, Christians, they face pressures at home, at work, just like everyone else. But the Christian whose trust is firm in God, the Christian who is trusting that God is loving, God is in control, who's trusting in God's promises in the Bible, who's trusting in the gospel, that person will experience peace even when circumstances are really hard. One key way as Christians that we express this trust in God is in prayer. So prayer is an expression of faith, of dependence on God. And so our experience of God's peace is linked to prayer. You see this in Philippians 4:6, which says this: "Don't be anxious about anything." You're anxious about something at the moment? Don't be anxious about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So if as a Christian, if I'm not feeling at peace at the moment, one good question to ask myself would be, am I trusting in God that God is actually loving and he's in control of the situation that I'm in? And am I praying to God about my situation? Sometimes prayer is our last resort, isn't it, when it should be our first resort. And I think the hymn writer got it spot on when the hymn writer said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." The other condition for a deeper experience of God's peace in our lives is obedience. Obedience. So Psalm 119 verse 165 says this: "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." So love for God's law, his word, and obedience to that, that is the path of peace. And when we wander from that path, we can't expect to remain at peace in our hearts. And you will know that as well as I do in my own experience, that when we're delighting in going God's way and obeying him, we feel at peace. And when we are disobedient, we forfeit our sense of peace. And so that would be another good question to ask myself. If I'm struggling as a Christian to find peace at the moment, am I being obedient to Christ? Are there things in my life that I need to sort out with God and turn from? When we come back to the foot of the cross in repentance, and confess our sins to God, we find the peace that comes from God's forgiveness and having our consciences cleansed. So if you want to remember this point, if we want to have peace as Christians, you just need to listen to the old Sunday school song, which said, "Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." It's very simple. But the good news of peace, it isn't just about me being at peace with God through Jesus and so experiencing the peace of God in my life. God's ambitions are much, much bigger than that. God's plans are actually for a world at peace. So as we close, just turn with me lastly to this final point, peace without. That is, without in the sense of outside of us, around us. Isaiah chapter 9 is a wonderful prophecy about the coming of the Christ. It's written about 800 years before Jesus was born. And these words, which will be read around the world at carol services in a few weeks' time, say this: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Jesus is that Prince of Peace, whose rule will one day bring peace to the whole world. A few chapters later, in chapter 14, the prophecy says, "The whole earth is at rest and quiet." They break forth into singing. So world peace, that is God's goal. In fact, universal peace. Colossians 1:20 reveals that God's plan is through Christ to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. But that peace, it's only going to come when the rule of Christ is established at his return. So Christ will return, the judgment will take place, God's enemies, all evil, will be overthrown, God's eternal kingdom will be revealed in all its glory, and then, finally, the world will be at peace forever. I came across a game online called "The World Has Fallen Apart." The world has fallen apart. And basically, this game is you're given a map of the world, which is all fragmented. It's broken into lots of different pieces. And you have to use your mouse to click and drag these various pieces and put them back in their right places. Took me about 2 minutes. It wasn't particularly stretching, but after this, I got this fantastic box that came up in the middle of the screen saying, "Congratulations, you've mended the world." Oh, what a good day. You know, days don't get much better than that. I've mended the world in 2 minutes. Putting the real world back together is not quite that easy. But that is what God has promised to do through Jesus Christ. World peace, it's going to happen, but it's never going to be achieved by the UN or by Obama or anyone else. A Bobby Kennedy couldn't have brought this about if he'd survived. But God can, and he will do it when Christ returns. Well, that's the future. What of the present? What should we expect to see now in the world? Well, Jesus warns that wars will continue until the end of the age. And so it's good to pray for peace. It's good to work for peace. It's good to help those who are suffering from war. But we need to be realistic that war and conflict will be with us, will be part of this age until Christ returns. In addition, Jesus warns in Matthew 10, he says, "Don't think that I have come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." The gospel brings division. It splits families, marriages, right down the middle, doesn't it? As some people accept the gospel and others reject it. But where the gospel is accepted, it does bring peace and harmony in relationships. So those who are reconciled to God through Jesus, they are reconciled to one another. In the first century churches, the people were brought together in peace who before then had been at each other's throats. So the Jews and the Gentiles who had despised each other were brought together in peace in the first century churches. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that about Christ, that he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, killing the hostility. That is the hostility between people. And that is a wonderful blessing that the gospel brings. And it's really important as well, isn't it? These peaceful relationships between Christian people, between God's people, gives a tiny glimpse of where everything is heading towards. And so the local church, it should be a microcosm of the future peace that God will bring. And that is why the New Testament commands us to do everything in our power to live at peace with one another as Jesus' people. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To pursue what makes for peace. And so that's something to pray for. It's something to work for in our relationships with other Christians, in our home churches, in your workplace fellowship here in the wharf, and as we meet here on the barge. So the angels did get it right. The Prince of Peace had been born. He would bring peace, peace with God, peace within, peace without. But not everybody wants this peace. Not everybody wants it. The Christian thinker Francis Schaeffer, he wrote that what many people actually want is what he called personal peace, by which he meant this. He said, personal peace means just to be left alone. Personal peace means just to be left alone, not to be troubled by the troubles of other people, whether across the world or across the city, to live one's life with minimal possibilities of being personally disturbed. Personal peace, he wrote, means wanting to have my personal life pattern undisturbed in my lifetime. Well, that sort of selfish, being left alone kind of peace, that is a choice that people can make, but it's a choice that comes with a huge price. And the price is to be left alone by God, not just now, but in the age to come. The price is to be given the terrible freedom that we have demanded from God, and to experience that forever. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that we may be those who enjoy peace with you through Jesus and his death for us. The inner peace that flows from that. And that we might be those who work at peaceful relationships with your people. As we wait for this day when Christ will return to rule over a world finally at peace. And we pray this in his name. Amen.